If you would like to read the word with me this morning, what the Lord has laid on my heart, I'm going to ask you to turn over to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, beginning with the first verse. Revelation chapter 2, beginning with the first verse. One of my pet peeves is when I hear people call this the book of Revelations. It is one revelation. It is the book of Revelation, and it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus is speaking, and he's instructing John to write to the seven churches. And he says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Pay particular attention, if you will, to verse 2. He said, I know your works, and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them to be liars. And you have borne and have patience, and for my sake you have labored and have not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember from whence, therefore, thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works over again. Or else I will come quickly to thee, and will remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And Jesus closes this letter to the church of Ephesus by saying, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And I just will ask you to bow your heads. We'll conclude reading right there. And let us pray together. Father, in Jesus' mighty name, Lord, we are so thankful today for the opportunity to be in the house of God. We're grateful today, Heavenly Father, for your word. We're grateful for the presence of the Holy Spirit that we have sensed and that we have felt as we have worshiped and as we have prayed. We come now to the reading of your word and the ministry of your word. And I recognize and I confess that of my own self, I can do nothing. But Lord, I pray that you will put your word in my mind and in my mouth and allow me to speak freely and allow me to speak what you would have me to say. I pray, Heavenly Father, that what comes forth from these lips of clay will be divinely directed of the Holy Spirit and will come forth anointed with the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Above all things, I ask that Jesus be glorified and that your church be edified. Bless me to be a blessing. Touch me that I may be effective in ministering your word. And I ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. And everyone in agreement said amen. Amen. So I want to talk this morning about the priority of passion. The priority of passion. Those of you that have attended Elevation Worship Center in the past know that Pastor Gary can be very passionate about the things of God. But I want to talk this morning about the priority or the necessity for passion. As we begin this morning, let me just give you some historical context, some biblical context concerning the verses that we have read. If you were to begin reading in chapter 1, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, John begins to explain where he is and how these writings came about. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a voice behind me. And he said, I turned to see this voice, or who it was that spake with me. This voice, he said, sounded like a mighty trumpet. He said, I turned to see who it was, and this trumpet was saying unto him, I am Alpha and I am Omega. I am the first and I am the last. He said, I turned to see the voice that spake to me, and being turned, he says, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the candlesticks, and understand that those candlesticks are an image of the churches. He says, in the midst of those golden candlesticks, I saw someone like unto the Son of God. And then he begins to describe what he looked like. He said his hair was white like wool. I'm getting there. His hair was white like wool. It was like white as snow. He said his eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet as fine brass, as if it burned in a furnace. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Understand that that is symbolic of the word of God. The Bible said that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. He said out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as bright as the sun when it shines in his strength. Amen. How many of you have ever looked, amen, toward the sun, or tried to look the sunshine directly, amen, in your eye? Difficult to do. John said his sun was as the strength of the sun when it shines in all of its strength, or in all of its beauty. And John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me and said unto me, fear not, I am the first and I am the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, he said, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and hell. And he says to John in verse 19 of that first chapter, write the things that you have seen, and the things that are, and the things which shall be hereafter. He's instructing John to write the things that he had seen, and the things that are, and the things that would be after. So John begins to take a pen in hand, and he begins to write the text that we've read this morning. He's writing unto the seven churches. He's writing to the seven churches that are scattered across Asia Minor. And God has a specific message for each one of the churches. As we begin to examine the letters that were written to the seven churches, several things become clear and evident for me this morning. The first thing that becomes obvious is that God had a specific word that he wanted John to write to each one of the churches. The word that God sent to each one of the churches was not a cookie cutter word, but it was a word that they needed to hear, and a word that was specific to the needs in their life and in their church body. The second thing that stands out in my mind as we read through chapter 2 and chapter 3 and the seven churches or the letters that they received, the second thing that stands out in my mind is that Jesus begins by telling each one of the churches, I know your works. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 9, verse number 8 and verse 9. He says, to the church, or the angel of the church in Smyrna, write these things, saith the first and the last, and he which was dead and is alive. I know your works. verse 20, 12 and verse 13 to the angel of the church in Pergamos. Jesus says, write these things that hath the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works. I know your work. Revelation 2, 18 and 19, unto the angel of the church of Thyatira. Amen. These are the things that saith the Son of God that has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass. I know your works. Unto the church of Sardis, he says, I know your works. I know that you have a name that you will live or you're alive, but you are dead in your spirit. Revelation 3, 7, unto the church of Philadelphia, he says, I know your works. I know your work. Unto the church of Laodicea, the seventh church, again, he tells them, I know your works. I know your work. Seven times, seven different churches, he says, I know your works. I know your actions. I know, amen, who you are. You may come to church and fool everybody around you, but I know who you are in your quiet time. I know who you are when nobody is looking. I know your works. I know your deeds. I know your thoughts. I know your actions. What he's saying is, I know your motives. I know exactly who you are and who you are not when it comes to serving me. Hello? That's a very sobering thought. That's a very sobering thought. How many of you know sometimes when we come to church, we can put on our church face and act like we got it all together? But let me just tell you something this morning. God knows who we are and who we ain't. I know that ain't good grammar, but it gets the point across. God knows who we are and who we are not. And I said it, you can fool everybody around you. But I just want you to know this morning, God understands who we are. We ain't fooling him. We are not fooling God. We may fool everybody else, but Jesus said to everyone in those churches, I know your works. I know who you are. And I know what motivates you to do what you do. Third, as you read the third thing that stands out, as you read through chapter 2 and chapter 3, you will notice that each one of the letters, each one of those messages, amen, to the seven church, each of those messages contain a reproof and a reassurance, a warning, and then there are promises. Let me just tell you this morning, amen, that God will reprove us, but God also wants to reassure us. Fourthly, each of those letters were addressed unto the angel of the church, unto the angel of the church in Ephesus, unto the angel of the church in Sardis, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, unto the angel of the... And sometimes when we read that, we have in mind some angelic being because we associate the word angel with some kind of angelic being. But the word that's used there that is translated angel in our Bible, it comes from the Greek word, a meaning, it's the Greek word angelos, and it just simply means messenger. Unto the messenger of the church in Sardis, unto the messenger of the church in Thyatira, unto the messenger. What he was saying was that that same word is frequently used referring to men. And by the use of that word, what he is saying is that the letters were addressed unto the pastor or the prophet or the messenger that stood or watch over that flock. unto the messenger, unto the individual that preaches the word, here's what I want you to deliver to this church. Here's the message that I have for this body of believers. The letters were to be delivered to the angelos, or the messengers, or the pastors, who would then deliver that message unto the church. And with those facts in mind, I want this morning to take a closer look at the letter that was written to the church in Ephesus. At a glance, we would think that this was the ideal church, that Ephesus was exactly what they needed to be. God writes to the messenger. He writes to the pastor, send this letter to the pastor to give to the body. This is what I want them to know. And when we read about the church of Ephesus, if we just read over it in a brief sort of way, we would think that they were the absolute ideal church. He says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand. I know your works. I know your work. And then he commends them for their labor. I know your labor. This was a church that just didn't sit on a seat of do nothing and whittle on a stick of doolittle and sing, I shall not be moved. No, they were a church that worked. They were a church that was willing to labor for the gospel's sake. He says, I know your labor, and I know your patience, and how you can't bear them that are evil, and how you have tried them that say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. And he goes on to say, and you have borne, amen, or in other words, you have carried your weight. You have carried the burden that I placed upon you. You have carried your load. You have shouldered your share of the weight. You've had patience. And for my name's sake, you have labored and you have not fainted. Now, I mean, you know, all of those are really good things. I want us to be that kind of church. I want us to be the kind of church that is willing to carry the load, willing to do our share, willing to have patience and willing to labor and willing to stand up against those things that are evil. Amen. God says to them, you have carried your load and you have carried your share of the burden, and for my sake, you have not fainted along the way. I want that kind of testimony myself. I want him to be able to say of me, you have carried your load. You have carried the weight. You have kept the faith. You have walked strong. You've kept patience, and you have, amen, stood against that which is evil. All of those things are good stuff. They weren't willing to put up with false doctrine either. Look at verse 6 of chapter 2. He says, you have stood against those, or thou hast hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And I won't go into a great deal of depth, but this was a group of people that taught that you could live in sexual immorality and still serve God. And the church in Ephesus said, not so. And Jesus said, I hate that doctrine too. I hate that doctrine too. And you have stood for sound doctrine. You've stood up against that which is evil, and you've done so with a zeal and especially a desire to live right in such a wicked city as Ephesus. Understand that Ephesus was a very, very wicked city. And here is a church that's doing all of the right things, being patient and carrying the load and standing for that which is right and standing against evil doctrine and saying, not so. Amen. I want you to know Jesus commended them for a great deal of good things, especially for being a church that was in Ephesus, one of the largest and one of the most traveled cities in that area. Within the city of Ephesus, there stood the great statue of the goddess, little g, Diana. The goddess Diana was one of the seven wonders of the world. Worshippers from all over the region came to the temple of Diana. And therefore, the church in Ephesus was exposed to all kinds of theology and all kinds of strange, ungodly doctrines. But the church in Ephesus wasn't willing to compromise. They weren't willing to compromise. They held to what was right. They held to what was sound doctrine. They held fast to the truth, and Jesus commended them for it. He commended them for it. What I'm saying this morning is they were a very solid group of Bible-believing, commandment-keeping, truth-walking, tongue-talking, Holy Ghost-filled Christian people. Hello? I mean, they did the stuff that was right. They earnestly contended for the faith. They earnestly contended for the faith, and they did so with zeal and with patience and with strength. But it was not their faithfulness that was lacking. It was not their faithfulness that was called into question. It was not their labor that was called into question. It was not their doctrine that he called into question. It was not their patience that he called into question. May I point out to you this morning that they were doing all of the right things, but they were doing it all for the wrong reason. What do you mean, Pastor Gary? They had left their passion for God. They had left their passion for God. Look at this in chapter 2, verse 4. Even though the church had been faithful in many vital areas, there was another area that he reprimands them for. He says to them in verse number 4, nevertheless, even though you are being faithful, even though you are walking in patience, even though you are upholding sound doctrine, even though you are striving to do that which is right, even though you are laboring, I have something against you. What could that be? He says, I have somewhat against thee because you have left your first love. You have left your first love. And I just want to point out this morning, they didn't lose it, they left it. I hear a lot of people quote that verse and say they lost their first love. That's not what it says. It says they left their first love. How many of you know there's a difference between left and lost? I mean, if you lost it, you don't know where you lost it at. You don't know where to go find it. But if you left it, you know right where you laid it down. Jesus said you didn't lose it. You lost it. You lost it. You left it. You left your first love. I want you to know something this morning, that their hearts had waxed cold. And they didn't love him like they once loved him. They didn't love him with a passion that they once had. How many of you remember when you first came to a place of repentance and you felt the Lord wash away all of your sin and wash away all of your iniquity, and you got up from that place of repentance and you felt like a brand new person? I mean, you loved everybody and wanted to do what was right. I mean, you had a changed heart. Hello? Well, guess what? God didn't intend for that to wear off. He didn't intend for that to wear out. He intended for you to remain in love with him. He says to this church, you have done all of the right things. You have labored and you've had patience and you've done all of the right stuff. But something is missing. You left your first love. You don't love me like you used to love me. You don't love me with the fervency and the desire in your heart that you once had. Well, let me just share something with you this morning, beloved. Amen. God intends for us to love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. Amen. That is the first and great commandment, is to love the Lord our God. The Bible says in the Old Testament that he is a jealous God and he will not have anything else before him. How many of you know he is jealous of you? He is jealous of your affections. He doesn't want you chasing little bunny trails. Hello? He doesn't want you getting sidetracked with something else that twinkles in the daylight and you run off chasing that. No, he wants your affection to be set upon him. He says, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. They were obedient to the gospel. They were obedient in their lifestyle and they were genuine in their labor. But God says, there's something missing. You're doing all of the right things, but there's something that's not right. Something is not there. What is implied is that they, amen, not that they didn't love God, but what's implied is they didn't love God like they once did. What is implied is not that they didn't love the Lord, but that they didn't love him with the passion that they once had. Their passion was gone. Their fervency, the depth of their love that they had once had was no longer in their heart. Yes, they still kept his commandments. And yes, they still walked in all of his ways. But they didn't love him with all of their heart, all of their soul, and all of their might. Beloved, let me just share with you this morning. You can keep every commandment, attend every service, sing every song, know the Bible from front to back, tithe when you are given the opportunity, witness to everyone that's in town. But if you don't have a fervent love in your heart, all you have is a bunch of religion and a bunch of rules. He wants us to do those things out of a heart that is motivated by our love for him. I can't help but wonder how many folks all over the community this morning, all over the nation this morning, all over the world this morning are in church, but they are there because they are expected to be there. They are there simply because that's what they are supposed to do instead of being passionate about Jesus. Instead of being passionate, somebody told me one time, I'd hate to have to go to church every Sunday. I said, me too. Thank God I get to go. There's a difference. It's perspective. It's passion. Amen. Yeah, I'd hate to have to do it too, but thank God I don't have to do it. Thank God I get to do it. Amen. Thank God I know who he is and I fell in love with him and he changed my heart. Amen, amen, amen. I'm telling you this morning, he doesn't want you just doing the right things. He wants you doing the right things for the right reason. And that reason is a motivation of love, a passionate love for him. We need to have a passionate love affair with Christ. A passionate love affair. You know, my wife and I, we're celebrating 36 years of marriage. And her and I went together 2 years before we ever got married. So we've been together a long time. I love that woman. You know, I mean, I love that woman with all of my heart. We have date night. We have patio date night. We have spa date night. And no, that don't mean I put cucumbers on my eyes. That means I get in the spa. Hang out together. I love being with her. I love her presence in my life. I love having her nearby. She's my best friend. She's my best buddy. That's what God wants to be in your life. Amen. God just doesn't want you to think about him on Sunday morning and go, well, I guess I better get up and go on to church. No, get up and go, thank God I get to go and be in the presence of God and in the presence of the saints of God. I'm passionate about it. Amen. Because he changed my heart. Amen. Let me just tell you, love will make you do some silly stuff. Hello? It's true. Love will make you do some silly things. Oh, but I'm going to tell you what. When you fall in love with Jesus, he'll make you do some things that to the world look like it's foolishness. He'll make you read. He'll have you reading the Word because you're so hungry for the Word. Amen. You'll be in the Word. You'll be spending time in prayer instead of time in front of the boob tube. You'll be spending time in his presence instead of, amen, you know, entertaining yourself with the things of the world. You hear what I'm talking about? Amen. Fall in love with Jesus. There's a little course that says, I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. Amen. I keep falling in love with the Lord. Amen. Because every day it gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Amen. Fall in love with Jesus and he'll make you do some funny things. But I'll tell you what, he'll give you a love like you've never experienced in your life before. I can't help but wonder how many, you know, how many are just going through the motions without having a passionate love in their heart for God? Beloved, God sees our works. He knows what motivates us. How many read the word out of a genuine hunger for the bread of life? How many pray out of a desire for an intimate time of fellowship with the Lord? How many of us are just going through the motions instead of having a passionate love affair with Jesus? Passion is priority number one with God. Let me read to you Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, verse 38. Jesus said to them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, Apostle Paul. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and if I don't have love, if I'm not motivated with a passionate love, I am become nothing more than a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I should grab a stick and just go ting, 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 ting on the cymbal back there. You would get annoyed quickly. Hello? He says, if I don't, if I had the tongues of men and angels, but if I'm not motivated by love, then I'm nothing more than sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I had all knowledge and though I had faith so that I could move mountains, if I don't have love, if I'm not passionately in love with God, I am nothing. Though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor and even give my body to be burned, if I'm not doing it by being motivated for my love for God, it profits me nothing. What Paul is saying is that even though these things are admirable, they mean nothing except we are living from a place of passionate love. They mean nothing unless we are motivated by a passionate love for the things of God. God requires that we love him in a passionate way, wholehearted, a passion for his fellowship, and a passion for his presence in our life. Jesus warns us in Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 12 that the day would come He said in Matthew 24 and 12, and because iniquity will abound, the love of many shall wax cold. He warns us that there's coming a time when iniquity would be so bountifully around us that our love would wax cold. Paul warns Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, stir up the gift of God within you. What is he saying? He's saying, put another log on the fire. Stir up the gift that's within you. That gift is God's love and God's salvation. Fan the flames of love. Tend to the flames of love. Tend to the flame lest it burn out. And all there is remaining is the cold ashes of what used to be. That's what happened to the church in Ephesus. They allowed their love to grow cold. They allowed their heart to grow cold. They still continued doing the right things, but they did them all for the wrong reason. They still continued doing what was right, but they didn't have a passion and a love for God. What God is teaching us this morning is to stir the flame of love within our heart. Jesus says to the church in Ephesus, if they did not repent, that he would come and remove their candlestick from its place. What he was saying, that candlestick, again, I just admonish you to understand that that candlestick represented the church, represented the body. And he said, if you don't repent and if you don't find that love again and come to me with that passionate heart, then I will come quickly and I will remove your candlestick from its place. How many of you know a church cannot survive without a passionate love for God? I said a church cannot survive without a passionate love for God. Oh, fall in love with him this morning. Jesus says to them in verse 5, remember therefore from whence you have fallen. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen. They are called to remember the place of grace, to remember the spiritual height that they once attained. Recall, and amen, that fervent love that they felt for the Lord when they first got saved. They were to change their way. They were to repent. Repent means a change of direction. Don't tell me you've repented and keep walking in the same old mess. Hello? Preach, Brother Gary. Yeah. No, repent means that you repent of it, turn around, and walk another way. Repent and change their ways. Amen. They were to do their first works over again. A true love for God will always produce a holy lifestyle. You understand what I'm saying this morning? A true love for God will always produce godly actions and a godly lifestyle. They were instructed to get back to the basics. They were instructed to begin to do the things that once marked their love for God. I challenge you here this morning. Amen. If your love is not what it should be for the Lord, if your love is not what it could be for the Lord, I challenge you this morning, repent. Amen. Turn to the Lord with a whole heart and fall in love with him because he is in love with you. The letter closes with a strong warning to those that do not heed the message. There is a beautiful promise to those who do. He warns them if they will not turn from their way, he will remove them from their place. But to them, he says, that overcomes. To them that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life. How many of you want life and have it more abundantly? He said, I'll give you some spiritual life. I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He said, I'll give you to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What I'm saying this morning, beloved, is that if our love has waxed cold, beware. Be mindful of that. I want us at Elevation Worship Center to be a church that not only labors for the Lord, not only walks in patience, and not only upholds our end of the up into the thing and works for the Lord and shoulders the load. Amen. Not only doing all of the right thing, but I want our church to have a genuine love for Jesus Christ. Because when we have a genuine love for Him, we'll have a genuine love for others. When we have a genuine love for Him, we will have a genuine love for others. Let us not be a people this morning that honor Him with our lips and our heart is far from Him. He said, I know your works. You can't fool me. You can't fool me. I know your work. I know the love that you have in your heart. I know who you are, where you are, and where you are in your relationship with me. And you can't fool God. Bow your heads, please. All over the building this morning, would you please bow your heads? Hallelujah. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in the mighty and glorious name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for the word of God this morning. I thank you this morning, Heavenly Father, for challenging us to allow our love to be passionate, to allow our service to be passionate, for allowing us to understand the priority of that passion. A passion for your word, a passion for your presence, a passion for your love, a passion for your grace, a passion for your mercy, a passion for intimacy with you. Father, this morning, you know every heart that is here in this house. And Lord, you know who and who is not passionately in love with you. If we have allowed other things to draw us away, help us this morning, Lord, to repent. Show us the error of our way. And help us to turn to our passionate first love. Help us to come back to you this morning in a way that sets our soul on fire, sets our heart passionately on fire. Holy Spirit, take the words that I have so feebly tried to impart and let it land within the hearts of these that are here, and you do what only you can do. Speak to them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Are you here in this house this morning? And you would be willing to slip up your hand and say to the Lord, Lord, I've allowed my love for you to come to a place where it's grown cold. God sees your hand. God sees your hand in your hand. God sees your hand and yours. Is there anyone else? Say, Lord, I've allowed, yes, God sees that hand. I've allowed my love for you to become cold in my life. God sees your hand. Amen. Is there anyone else you'd be willing to slip up a hand? Say, preacher, that's me. God, that's me. Hands lifted all over the building this morning. Hands were lifted all over the building. I am going to close this service in a little bit different manner than we normally do, but I'm going to ask you to either just turn and kneel right where you are seated and just call upon the name of the Lord as they play. Just find a place to pray. Kneel right where you are. Just lean over. If you can't kneel, lean over right where you are. But just begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Begin to call upon the name of the Lord and begin to cry out to Him and begin to ask Him to set your heart on fire with love for the things of God and for His presence. All over the building this morning, hands were lifted. Jesus, right now, Lord, renew and revive and restore. Renew, revive, and restore, I pray, the genuine heart that wants to draw nigh unto You. You said, all that come unto Me, I will in no wise cast out. Lord, we humbly come to You this morning. We ask You to reignite the fire of Your love down in our hearts today. Ignite the fire of Your love and a passion for You down in our spirit this morning. We ask it in Jesus' mighty name. We ask it, Lord. Go ahead.